I'm just looking. In 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, passage that Josh looked at earlier this fall, in 1 Peter 1, 12, we read these words. Concerning this salvation, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels, they long to look into these things pertaining to salvation. I have a favorite picture, and that's a favorite picture of you might think that's a young George Clooney. Some of you think it's Brad Pitt. Others are thinking it's Chris Hemsworth. But it's actually me. Tall, dark, and handsome. Okay, I strike out on the tall, but 2 out of 3 isn't bad. And with that look of being so dark and handsome, take that, those of you who chuckled a few weeks ago when one of the young Sunday school students looked at me and said, "You are beautiful." Now, I was told afterwards that she thinks I'm Santa Claus. This church and my family at home keep me grounded. They really keep me humble. I don't have to work too hard myself on keeping humble. But anyways, this is a favorite picture. You'll notice that woman beside me, you might recognize her. She's here this morning. That's Kathy. Kathy, I know you love pictures. Kathy, you've aged well. Maybe some of us haven't. And there's a few others that are kind of neat to look at. But if you look at me, you'll see how I am straining my neck to see Heather coming up the aisle. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, there's a Greek word that gets translated longing to look, which means to bend over. It means to stoop down, or it means to strain the neck to look. It's a term of anticipation. It's a taking it in. It's a passion for discovery, and here pertaining to an event or an entrance. Now, since that time, I've officiated many weddings, a few over 200. So I've had occasion to be standing on a platform with an anxious groom as he anticipates the arrival of his bride, making that processional, making that entrance. And Peter captures the idea that with the angels, they long to look, they strain their necks, so to speak, to see the entrance, not of a bride, but of our Lord Jesus Christ entering this domain, entering the world, and what's more than that, as a baby. There's a sense of mystery. The long looks that convey curiosity, a sense of awe, anticipation, amazement, wonder. And this morning we want to continue, as Rick suggested, with just looking at Christmas characters, but we also want to just look at the angels. If you notice this picture, what struck me was that two of the bridesmaids are kind of looking out at the congregation. Kathy and our friend Elaine at the end of the attendance seem to be looking at me. Now, I wonder what they were thinking at the time. You can check with Kathy. I think they were thinking, what a good-looking groom. I don't mean it like that. They were looking at me, just looking for Heather coming up the aisle. And that's kind of what we want to do this morning. We want to consider the angels who for centuries have been just looking. And we want to consider what it means to just look at the angels. Angels seem to be everywhere at Christmas. Nativity displays. If you were to look at the 7 or 8 creches or nativity displays here at Byron, you would see some angels. The other day, I heard a fellow talking about his experience with an angel in the family's nativity set. They moved around from place to place, given his job. And as they arrived at one place, their family cat, always a cat that's the bad guy, the family cat was a little bit aggravated, thought that the little angel figure was a mouse, and swatted it off of the mantle and broke it. But the fellow said he wrestled with whether or not to replace the angel. I mean, how critical, how significant are angels to the Christmas story? For years, we had these plastic characters that we put on our front yard at Christmas time. Kind of the nativity scene. We had Joseph, Mary, who was holding baby Jesus, but we had this angel with a trumpet. And I must admit, it was a rather wimpy, weak-looking angel. In fact, it always blowed over and was rolling around our front yard. I don't think it created the kind of fear that people had that first Christmas. I think it created a lot of laughter as people saw this poor angel rolling down the street. But what about angels? What's the value? Some of you are going, well, how could we have some of our favorite movies without angels? It's a Wonderful Life. For many of you, that's a tradition at Christmas time, maybe with A Christmas Carol, as movies you like to see. Well, you know, in It's a Wonderful Life, you have Clarence, the angel. What would it be like, that classic Jimmy Stewart movie, if you didn't have Clarence, the angel? Or The Preacher's Wife. Do you remember there? Denzel Washington portrays a character that was an angel as well. Dudley was his name, Dudley the Angel. But I want us to spend a couple of minutes to give some context as we focus on Christmas to think about angels in general. There's over 300 references in the Bible to angels, and we're going to look at each one of them. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are going, okay, am I going to get my Christmas shopping done if you preach that long? How many of you have finished your Christmas shopping? Wow. How many of you are well on the way? How many of you, like me, have yet to start? There you go. Actually, Heather announced to me yesterday. She phoned me while I was here. She said, John, I want you to know that you just bought a Christmas gift for me. That's my kind of shopping. My kind of shopping. Amen, guys? That's my kind of shopping. But, you know, there's tension with angels. It can be expressed in two ways. Oh, come, let us adore them. There are people who worship angels. We even have a term for it, angelophilia. There are people who would rather pray to angels than to God. There are people I know who will say, give me angels over Jesus. And we see that elevation of angels all around us. But we could go to another extreme, which is captured in the phrase, oh, come, let us ignore them. And let's face it, can I be frank with you? Some of us might find this focus on angels a little bit embarrassing, right? Like, it's one thing to have Mary or a figure like Joseph on your front yard, but an angel? Do we actually believe in angels? Isn't that a bit superstitious? Aren't angels a figure of your imagination? Aren't we kind of playing make-believe? And then I have what I call the cringe factor when it comes to angels. You know, there are a lot of unbiblical views when it comes to angels. I cringe at a funeral when I'm listening to a eulogy, and the person says, heaven has gained an angel. And I want to cry out, no, heaven has not gained an angel. The Bible is very clear that there are significant differences between human beings and angels. As a human being, you have never been, you are not currently, you will never be an angel. I get the sentiment. I'm not that hard-hearted. But at my funeral, if you are there, and someone in the eulogy says, heaven has gained an angel, you protest, okay, on my behalf. Some of you are thinking, well, John, you're not even remotely close to being an angel, but you're protesting because of my biblical concern when it comes to angels. Now, we can't, as I said, provide a comprehensive theology of angels. It's not our purpose today, but from general observations, I want to move to a Christmas focus. With this panoramic view of angels, I want to give you a particular view of what happened that first Christmas. So let me rapid fire give you some observations and even answer some basic questions. Are angels real? Do they exist? Absolutely. If you deny the existence or reality of angels, you're denying major chunks of the Bible. Angels are among the very first created beings. Colossians 1, verse 16 makes that very clear and obvious to us. Are angels invisible or visible? Angels do not possess bodies. However, in fact, they're called ministering spirits. But we do know that from time to time, they do possess bodies appearing like a human being. And we see that in various elements of Christ's events. We look at some other questions. Are angels male or female? We don't know definitively, although when angels are named in Scripture, they tend to be men. Do angels sing? I think they do. I can't imagine worshiping without singing. Do angels have wings in some manifestations? Yes. Isaiah 6 and in other places we see angels with wings. Do angels have personality? I believe they do. In Luke's gospel, we're told that angels rejoice when someone comes to Christ. It's an expression of personality to experience joy and to rejoice. Angels are not married. I just thought I'd throw that in. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. We read that reference. Angels often we think of in terms of light. We think of angels liking to be dressed in white. We see that in the resurrection accounts and other places. Angels reside in heaven, in the spiritual world, but they also are involved at times in the earthly realm. I love the image in Genesis 28. We looked at that a year ago with Jacob. You remember he had the dream of the ladder from heaven to earth? And what did he see on the ladder? He saw angels descending and ascending into heaven. And I like that picture because it gives us a little sense of what happened that first Christmas in Bethlehem. Angels ascending and descending. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that we were made a little lower than the angels. So again, if you have a takeaway from this morning, it's we are not angels. In fact, angels have some greater powers than us. We also read in Hebrews, a major section of Hebrews in chapters 1 and 2, that Jesus is superior to the angels. So never think of Jesus as an angel. Those of you who are theologians may go, well, what about the references to the angel of the Lord? That's getting deep. I think in some cases it is Jesus. Don't want to confuse you, but again, I would make that distinction between Jesus and angels. Are there evil angels? Absolutely. One of the evil angels we know is Satan and his evil cohorts. So there are evil angels. Our focus this morning will be on the good angels. The good angels were there that first Christmas, although I must tell you, Satan and his guys were there too. And we see this kind of clash of angels throughout these major Christ events. So angels are similar to us in some ways, but there are major differences, especially when it comes to salvation. Can angels be saved? Is there any reference to redemption of angels? No. Salvation is something very particular to human beings like us, which fascinates me that the angels are so intrigued and interested in salvation, knowing that it pertains to us and not them. But again, that is one of the things that causes that sense of wonder. What about angelic activities? Ken, if you can go to the next slide. You guys have been watching that way too long. That was for your entertainment purposes, but we need to move on. So this, to me, in Psalm 103 is a major statement about the activity of angels. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Do you see the focus there on worship and service? And then this great statement from Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? A great question, and one that pertains to us in our service this morning. Let's think of a service. A special area of service for angels are messages that are coming from heaven to earth, especially messages that pertain to aspects of salvation. Angels are messengers from God who can deliver a message in person or through dreams and visions. If you take a look at Acts, you see angels very active. We think of the angel who appeared to Philip, giving him directions in Acts chapter 8. And interesting, if you look at Acts 8, there's a point where it seems that the work of an angel and the Holy Spirit are intersecting, which I find quite interesting. Acts 10, the conversion of Cornelius. An angel appeared to him in a vision and directed this godly man to Christ. And it's quite a fascinating story. And then, of course, Acts 12. It, to me, seems to be an angel in human form who delivered Peter from prison. In fact, we're told that he woke Peter up, kind of gave him a poke in the side. And then Peter, of course, went to the home of some of the disciples. Remember the story? Rhoda, the servant girl, met him there and said to the others, Peter's here. And they said, no, you're out of your mind. And she said, well, I recognized his voice. And they gave her the benefit of the doubt. And they said, well, it must be Peter's angel, which intrigues me very much, which suggests that not only did they believe that Peter had an angel assigned to him, but the angel was there in some kind of human form. And then, of course, the Christmas story. Like, you cannot give credence to the Christmas story without angels. It was the angel Gabriel who appeared to Zechariah. You remember the story of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And the angel appeared and gave a wonderful message to Zechariah about what was to come. And then the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, don't get rid of Mary. Don't send her off. We've got a purpose here. And she's going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. What a tremendous angelic announcement. And then to Mary, Mary, don't be afraid. God has a special assignment for you, and you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. You're going to be the mother of Jesus. And this continues on with these angelic messages. The shepherds, you can't look at that first night on the hills of Judea unless you think of the angelic message to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has born. This is good news of great joy. So here you see the angels and their special role in that way. Of course, the angels serve in other ways. They serve to guard us and protect us. You remember the end of the Christmas story where Joseph is told again through a dream by an angel to go to Egypt to be safe and protected from Herod, who was on a vendetta. Just the other day, in fact, it was on Friday morning, Heather was up early to go to school on the bus, and it was quite dark. She went in quite early, and she told me that as she was crossing over Griffith Street to the bus stop, all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, came this 4x4. It's always a 4x4, isn't it, in these stories? And this guy didn't see her, and Heather said it was an absolute miracle that she didn't get hit. And she described it. She said, "John, I literally was in the middle of the road. I have this 4x4 heading to me, and in the next instance, I found myself on the curb." She said, "Now, was that a coincidence?" And I've been spending a lot of days looking at angels. I said, "You know what? Call me a fanatic, but I believe you had an angel who delivered you in that moment of great need to safety. I bet if I was to talk to many of you, you would testify to, yes, I've had that experience." And sometimes we don't even know it. We don't attribute to it. You drive enough in London, you drive on the 401, and you're glad that they're angels. Some of us are praying for the angels to do their work this week as we travel the roads through Ontario to various places. Another thing I like about angels is they serve us in helping us to serve others. Because you know what it says in Hebrews 13? That we're to be hospitable, kind, and generous to others because you might be entertaining an angel. Isn't that cool? I always think of that when I drive by a panhandler and wonder, should I give them a few coins? And I know it's a debatable topic, but I go, like, what if that's an angel? The other day, I even had this notion. What if there's a couple of angels even amongst us? I'm not sure who I would give that credit to. I don't know how long angels hang around, but it intrigues me. I just wonder that. But the notion here is not to worship angels or to be obsessed with angels. It is we should treat people well anyways, because this is what God would have us to do with our fellow servants, the angels. And then let's talk about worship. Not only in Psalm 103, but in Psalm 148, if you get a chance to look at that. Some of you may need to listen to the podcast. I'm going to throw out different references here, but we see that for centuries, angels behold the majesty, the glory, and the splendor of the Master. And I never see in Scripture the angels getting tired or weary or bored of worship. I love that because I believe that our eternal destiny will involve lots and lots of worship. And I don't know about you, but on a Sunday like today when the worship was great, and I'm talking about the worship singing, there's a part of me that wish we could just stay a whole lot longer because it's something that just warms the heart and soul, doesn't it? So it's good to know that I don't think the angels are floating in clouds, playing the harp. I've got nothing against the harp, by the way, but I don't see that. Some of them are playing drums, I'm sure, or electric guitars, whatever the instruments might be in that heavenly realm. Isaiah chapter 6, love those words, where the cherubim, the special angels, cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then look at this reference. We have this on the slides. Again, Hebrews 1 and 2, if you're interested in angels, those are go-to chapters. But Hebrews 1 and 2, Hebrews 1, 5 to 8, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And then look at the punchline. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, right? When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Isn't that a fascinating statement? And did the angels comply? You better believe it. Now look at what's written comparing this in Revelation 22. This is a great passage. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things of the future, things of what's heaven like. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship. You have the great host of angels, likely thousands and thousands, likely hundreds of thousands of angels on the hills of Judea. So you can appreciate what it must have been like for the shepherds to just been overwhelmed with these angels. And you remember when the great company of angels come and go, they... thanks, Paul. When the great company of angels come and go, they're focused, when after the announcement's made, the focus of the great throng of angels is to worship. Just what we read here is the purpose of angels in our readings from Hebrews and Revelation. There's a great song, some of you will remember this, written years ago by Graham Kendricks, one of my favorite songs. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship. This is your God. And to me, that captivates and captures the meaning of worship at Christmas. But there's another thing angels do, which really pertains to our series. Angels like to watch. They like to observe. And in Scripture, that's presented as an important task and service of angels. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, the verse we focused on, even angels long to look at these things. Every aspect, all aspects of salvation, including the Christmas story. We see this angels looking in 1 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul's talking about the ministry of the apostles, and he says, we are a spectacle. Not just to other human beings, but he says to angels. We see this in 1 Timothy 3:16. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11. Some of us with a particular background are more familiar maybe than others with 1 Corinthians 11, where we're told for women that angels are looking to see the degree of submission in your life. We're going to have fun when we work through 1 Peter and deal with aspects of submission, something to look forward to in the year 2020. But if I was a woman, I would find that intriguing, that the angels are watching and observing my compliance to what God would have for me. In Ephesians 3, Paul tells us that the mystery, angels are fascinated, and there's a mystery to God's unfolding plan of redemption. And the angels are watching and observing the church in action. Guess what? I'm not trying to be sensational, but I believe as we are engaged right now, angels are watching, they're looking. A couple of angels are saying, look at how interested that guy is. Some of them are saying, how can she be falling asleep during this sermon, this message? Angels are watching. They're looking over us because they are fascinated with God's unfolding plan of redemption. As angels look and watch, they're always ready to go. When they get the word, they're ready to go to worship, to serve, even in the earthly domain. Just look at major Christ events, I call them. And we've seen some of these borne out in angels looking, experiencing, and participating in these events. At creation, angels were looking. I'm talking about the creation of the human race. Angels showed up in Eden, and they had a role of judgment. It's one of the reasons why I struggle a little bit with cute and cuddly angels. They look nice on our Christmas trees, but I have a hard time reconciling that with angels who are waving the flashy sword. That's the word I was looking for. The sword of judgment. Our angels are called destroying angels in some places in Scripture. So they make the greatest superhero look like a weakling. So if your image of an angel is this weak, pushover, wimpy kind of guy, you're dead wrong. Angels can be very strong and very fierce. And we see this in the garden. They observed the master's reaction to sin entering the world. Now, keep in mind, the angels had already seen rebellion, right? Remember we're talking about the good angels? They saw this angel, Satan, raise up in rebellion. They've seen rebellion, and they've seen how nasty it is. And now, in Eden, with Adam and Eve, our representatives, they go, once again, as they see how God is so hurt and so offended in the presence of sin. A temporary solution was the law. The moral commands of God that we see recorded in the Old Testament. In Galatians 3:19, Paul writes, the law was given through angels. So they had participation in that, but they also observed colossal failure. The law was perfect. It was good, but we're not. No one has ever been able to fulfill the requirements of God through the law or his commandments. But there was a better solution. As they were wondering, how would God ever resolve this problem? Or would God even want to? I'm sure there were angels who thought, get rid of the human race. They've caused nothing but trouble. Then you have this miracle of the first Christmas. Maybe angels thought, well, maybe God's going to send Moses or Elijah, or maybe David was the solution, maybe another one of the angels. But God sent his son. Jesus came into the world. God's rescue plan involves sending his son. I am sure among those angels, in a spiritual sense, their jaws dropped, their knees buckled, they cried out, wow, can you believe it? We had no idea that God was going to do something like this. But the angels were eager to be part of the announcements. They appeared that first Christmas, and they set a standard when it comes to worship. They were there that first Christmas. They were there when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, a very important Christ event. Because you know that the bad angel, Satan, was trying to convince Jesus, hey, this isn't worth it. Look at all that you could have. Like, why in the world are you going to die for these people? He tried to get Jesus off mission, but the angels were there, do you remember, to help him, to attend to Jesus. And that event is very significant in these Christ events. What I find profound is the absence of angels at the cross. Did careful research to make sure I wasn't missing something. They just don't seem to be there. They were watching, but there was no instruction, go and deliver Jesus. Were they there at the resurrection? You better believe it. They were there. In fact, in Matthew 28, some of us aren't fully aware of this, it was an angel, right, who moved the stone. So the angels were there, and they were given all kinds of announcements. They were very involved because Jesus isn't dead. He is risen. He is alive. Were they there during the ascension when Jesus in bodily form went into heaven. Yeah. And you know what was exciting? It was angels who were saying, the same way he went up, he's coming back. And Christians don't only get excited about the first coming of Jesus, we're just as excited with the second coming of Jesus. And are they there observing the church and involved in helping us as the church? Absolutely. In coordination with the Holy Spirit and other resources God gives us, they're very involved. Can I just come back very quickly to the cross? Because I believe that the reason Jesus came to earth, and we can be sentimental about it, and we can identify with aspects that are good, but the primary reason Jesus came to earth was to die for our sins. You cannot really understand Bethlehem until you understand what Jesus did for us at Calvary. As I said, the peculiarity of the cross is there were no angels. I remember my dad was in a trio, and one of the songs they sang regularly that as a boy captured my heart was, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Do you remember that song? Some of us like me who are old timers, it was a great song. Powerful words. In Matthew 22, you remember Peter's going crazy on the soldiers who are arresting Jesus. He's got a sword going, and Jesus says, wait a second. Right at this moment, I could call legions of angels. This could stop just like that. But Jesus was on mission. And what's absolutely wonderful and amazing, it was for you and it was for me. One final passage, but it's, to me, the most important passage in the New Testament that explains Christmas. I know Philippians 2, Carol and I had the debate the other day because she's a Philippians 2 woman, and it's a great passage. But Hebrews 2, let's look at these wonderful words. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How wonderful. Then here's the paragraph. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely, it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them. That's Bethlehem. That's Jesus becoming a baby. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Aren't these wonderful words? I never tire of the message of Hebrews chapter 2 in relation to the Christmas story. So here's my conclusion. Even angels long to look into these things. Here's my prayer for you. Even Gail, even Peter, even Jasmine, even Jean, even Heather, even Sean, even Susan, long to look into these things. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, oh, may God touch your heart with a determination to look into these things. My frustration these days is not that people investigate Christianity and say no to it, but it's that people never truly investigate and look and examine. For when you do so, you will discover the real meaning and purpose of life. Just looking. The other thing I like about this focus on angels is the importance of the spiritual dynamic. Most of us are way too one-dimensional. We live as though heaven isn't a real place. We live confined by that earthly dynamic. And this is not all there is to life. Our true home, our true realm is heaven. And when I see the angels giving us a taste of what heaven is like, it reminds me of the importance that it's not always about the here and now. We need to transform our vision into a historical, redemptive perspective that includes the Christ events in history and the Christ events that will come that so pertain to us. We look at earth, but we need to be thinking of heaven even at Christmas time. And for those of us who put such great emphasis on what we see, we need to see the power of the unseen. We are living in a spiritual reality, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the work of angels, Jesus, who through his Spirit is here amongst us, even this morning. That tugging at your heart isn't that you had some bad pizza last night. It's Jesus' way of saying, you know what? I really do love you. I gave it all so that I could come and die for your sins and make a way possible for you to discover real meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life. I hope you could tell that I really appreciate angels. I admire them. I know we don't talk a lot about angels, and maybe that's not a good thing. But this Christmas, when maybe in your family devotions this week, when you come across angels, this Tuesday night at the Christmas Eve service, there will be some reference to angels. Don't go, oh, that's embarrassing. Go, oh, we have so much that we can learn from the angels. Amen? And you know what? Revelation 5 gives us a glimpse of heaven, and we see the angels. This is an angel song. They are crying out, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's the Christ of Bethlehem, the one who came as the Lamb of God to take our place, to take on himself all our sins and exchange that with his righteousness and goodness. Should we be praising and worshiping Jesus? Hey, have a great time eating turkey this Christmas. I hope you have a neat time exchanging gifts and safety as you travel to family and friends. But my prayer is this Christmas, in a new and fresh way, you will worship the one who is worthy of our adoration. The angels are cheering for you. They're saying, you know what? I know you've been resisting Jesus. I know that you have put up all your defenses. May this Christmas, the Spirit of God soften your heart, and may you receive Jesus for the first time or receive him in a new, fresh, and dynamic way.